It is indeed a very beautiful psalm, the psalm that we confess. What is man that you give thoughts, and what is man, son of man, that you care so much? That is also part of our confession, that Bell's Confession Article 33. But before we go to Bell's Confession Article 33, I'd like to invite you to visit two passages from Genesis. In Genesis, since Bell's Confession Article 33 deals with the sacrament, the classic definition of sacrament, holy, visible sign, seal of covenant, that Genesis 15 and 17 is classic text when it comes to understanding what covenant is. So we're going to visit there. First, Genesis 15, from verse 1 to 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. Let's go to Genesis 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and will I be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and you shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generation. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born of your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the circumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Then God said to Abram, "As a Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name." So you can see the change of both Abram and Sarai's name to Abraham and Sarah. Let's go visit to the Bell's Confession, Article 33. We've been going through Bell's Confession. Article 33 says the sacraments. We believe that our good God, mindful of our crudeness and weakness, has ordained sacraments for us to seal his promises in us, to pledge his goodwill and grace toward us, and also to nourish and sustain our faith. He has added these to the word of the gospel to represent better to our external senses both what he enables us to understand by his word and what he does inwardly in our hearts, confirming in us the salvation he imparts to us. For they are visible signs and seals of something internal and invisible, by means of which God works in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So they are not empty and hollow signs to fool and deceive us, for their truth is Jesus Christ. Now that's very important. Their truth is not empty sign, it's their truth. It points to Jesus Christ, without whom they would be nothing. So one side note, you can see the Belz Confession is very, very Christ-centered. Moreover, we are satisfied with the number of sacraments that Christ our Master has ordained for us. There are only two sacraments, the sacrament of baptism and the Holy Supper of Jesus Christ. And it goes on and explains the sacrament of baptism and sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And the Lord willing, we'll hear a sermon about that next week. Beloved in the Lord, our Belgian Confession Article 33 begins by saying, like other articles, begins by saying, we believe. Believe from what? Believe from the Word of God. We believe that our good God, mindful of our crudeness and weakness, he has ordained sacraments for us to seal his promises in us. So, sacrament. Sacraments. So first, we use the word sacrament all the time. Sacrament in English. The word sacrament came from Latin word sacramentum. This Latin word is a translation of original New Testament Greek word mysterion. Mysterion sounds like mystery, right? It is. It means mystery. So you can think it like this. There's the word in Greek, mysterion, mystery, written in the Bible. And then Latin fathers, their early church fathers, or when they translated, it had to be translated from Greek to other languages, including Latin. So when they translated that word mysterion to Latin, they used the word sacrament, sacrament. Well, the mysterion or mystery, that word is used in several places in the New Testament. And for instance, Ephesians 1:9, and our English translation says, having made known to us the mystery of his will. So you can imagine when the translators translated the word mystery to Latin, that word having known to us the sacrament of his will. Ephesians 2:3, if indeed you have heard the dispensation of grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. So the same thing, that word mystery in a Latin Bible has the word sacramentum. So Colossians 1:26, this sacrament, this mystery, is something that was mystery. A mystery is a mystery, which means it is hidden. But now it is revealed to his saints. Colossians 1:26, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles. So you can understand like this. The bottom line is, again, that word sacrament was Latin words to translate the word mystery, and which portrays If you think about the word mystery, especially mystery from God, it has a sense of something sacred. There you go, sacred sacrament, right? There was another Latin word actually can be used to translate this mystery, such as arcanum, which means secret. But according to John Calvin, the translators didn't want to use that because maybe they thought it was too common. It was not, the word was not sacred enough to be used in the Bible translation. So anyway, so that's how the story goes. But you get the point. The mystery, when the Bible speaks of a mystery, it talks about the mystery that is hidden in the old days and now is revealed to his people, either by his word, his revelation, and also by sacrament. So understanding the origin of this word actually helps us to understand what our church fathers thought about mystery or sacrament, something hidden from us, God revealed to us to make us understand his word better. God gave us something to help us to fix our eyes to his promise more clearly, so that we call sacrament. So let us go into the theme and the points. The theme, sacrament. First point, the Lord saw our weakness. And the second point, the Lord strengthens our faith through sacrament. And the third, the Lord fulfills the promise himself. First, as I mentioned briefly in the introduction, our confession begins by saying that God, mindful of our crudeness and weakness, has ordained sacraments for us. And then, the purpose, to nourish and sustain our faith. But wait a minute. But what does that mean by crudeness and weakness? Crudeness, that's not something that you see. That's not the word that you see every day, at least for me. So I had to look it up. Crudeness. In the dictionary, it means roughness or rude behavior. Other translations of Bell's Confession, perhaps the Blue Book, our old Blue Book, or the one that our sister church is using, that says, God, our God, good God, mindful of our insensitivity, right? Insensitivity and weakness. Then what does that mean? What does that mean when it says God is mindful of our insensitivity and weakness? Well, it simply means we have weakness when it comes to trusting God and God's promises. We have a weakness. We doubt. We have suspicions all the time because it is our sinful nature that we are always inclined to trust ourselves than totally trusting God. We just read from two passages about Abraham. I'm sure most of you are familiar with the story of Abraham. God gave a promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 already, that he will make Abraham a great nation, make his name great. He will build a great nation, which means Abraham will have many descendants. Yet you see right away, after he received the promise, Abraham faces some struggles. He struggles. He had weakness. Although he came out of his father's house and his country, he had unbelief. And then, when it comes to the promise of child, Abraham went on and he tried to solve the problem by himself in his own way. He goes into Hagar, Sarah's a servant, and he gets a son, Ishmael. See? Even father of all believers, Abraham, struggled with unbelief. It's something that we all have. Sometimes it has to do with our anxiety. Well, God said, it'll be all right. And then from the corner of my heart, there arises doubts and suspicions, question of what if God says one thing here, but if you look at the circumstances, it seems like it's not going into the way that I want it to be, want it to go. What if the things go in the way that God promised? And Abraham was not the only one. We all have that problem. And truly, God is aware of this problem. That's how our Belgian confession begins. He is mindful of our insensitivity and weakness. That is, we are not able to trust God totally. And that is why he gave sacraments. In other words, sacraments shows how gracious and how considerate God is. You see, God is not like a blind watchmaker. I use that word a lot in the catechism class. Blind watchmaker, deism, deist. Deism means it's a heresy. It means the Lord God of heaven, he made earth like a watch and let the world run through by its course, by natural law. And the point is, he doesn't intervene, he doesn't touch after he created. And he's a distant God. He's just out there. He's not personal. But the Lord, our God, according to the scripture, he's not cold, he's not distant, but he's a personal God. You can see right away, he initiated his covenant with Abraham. He makes a covenant with him. He enters covenant relationship with his people. He initiates. He cares. He is aware of our weaknesses. As David said in Psalm 8, which we just sang, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? So in our text, our God who is mindful of Abraham's weakness, he visits him first in his vision, saying, do not be afraid. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Do not be afraid, he said. He knows the main problem, main issue of Abraham. Well, you might wonder, what was Abraham afraid of? Well, we can kind of guess within the context in Genesis 12. Already God made a promise to Abraham that he'll be a great nation, and he came out of his own country and goes to a foreign land where he knows the people that he doesn't know. He said, well, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. Well, that means there'll be those who will like him, there will be those who are hostile to him. And he experienced that right away. Right away in chapter 14 that he just went to battle. And also, he met with the Melchizedek who blessed him, king of Salem. Yet, those are not even the main concern that Abraham had. You see, the Lord blessed him with great possessions, but he was still a stranger in the land. He does not have the land in his full possession yet. And then that could be a great concern, but even that is not the main concern. The main concern is this. You see, the Lord promised Abraham that he will be a great nation. And in order for Abraham to be a great nation and his name to be great throughout generations,
He needs one thing, which he doesn't have. That is a child, a son. The Lord, Abraham said, Lord did not have not given him a son, a child yet. And Abraham mentions that in our text right away in verse 2, Genesis 15. Lord, what will you give me seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Look, you have given me no offspring. That was his main concern. And the Lord saw, and at that moment, the Lord took Abraham outside. The Lord saw the weakness of Abraham. He saw that Abraham's faith becoming weaker and weaker. Of course, from human perspective, the Lord, from Abraham's human perspective, he remembers the Lord's promise. The Lord promised Abraham one thing, but the current circumstance seems to be totally the opposite. And humanly speaking, he was very old. Impossible to have a child. Not only Abraham, but also Sarah. You know, we face that dilemma from time to time. On the one hand, we know from the Bible, the Lord protects us, and Lord, he's our Father, Heavenly Father. On the other hand, sometimes we see things don't go well as we expected. Things happen in the family, someone gets sick, quarrels, conflict. And it is our nature to worry about it. It is our nature to have a sleepless night. And we doubt. How is it that the Lord allows these things, terrible things, to happen? How come the Lord does not bless me with good health? Why these evil things happening to me and my family? And then we doubt, or we are tempted to doubt. Again, our confession reflects faithfully what the scripture teaches us. The Lord is mindful of our crudeness, insensitivity, and weakness. And he took him outside, pointed to the heaven, stars, visible, sign to pledge his goodwill and grace toward Abraham. Now, why did he draw Abraham's attention, his eyes to look at the stars? Was that because God wanted Abraham to admire his beautiful creation? No. There was something more. He made Abraham to look at the stars so that the Lord made, if I may quote from the Bell's Confession, he may nourish and sustain his faith, to strengthen his faith. At that moment, God said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And then, very important, the main message, the main reason why he took him outside comes right after. So shall your descendants be. So imagine, in your eyes, if you go to the country, stay away from big cities, Toronto or Bowmanville, where there are too many lights. You go to the country, mountain, and you see thousands and thousands of stars, magnificent view. And the Lord himself promises, so shall your descendants be. Just as our confession says, God added the visible sign to his word. His word was already given, isn't it? Already in Genesis 12, I'll make you a great nation. And he added visible sign, the visible sign to his word to represent better to our external senses. So in our text, the purpose of the beautiful stars is to strengthen Abraham's faith. How? By incorporating, by infusing the meaning of the visible sign back to the promise which God made in his word. That crucial moment that he was drifting away, the Lord used a sign. That is the key point. And of course, this promise was fulfilled later in the New Testament in Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3:7. Only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And our text, Genesis 15, Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. Well, that's not the end. Genesis 17, the Lord approached Abraham in his old age with the remarkable promise of a covenant. He said, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant. And then what is the content of the covenant? To be God to you and your descendants after you, and you be my people. And there's also promise about land. I will give land to your offsprings as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So the main point of this wonderful covenant is that God be our God and you be his people. In this promise, God also revealed that Abraham will have children. If you really think about it, I will establish my covenant between you and your descendants. But Lord, look at my circumstance. How can a 99 years old grandpa and 90 years old grandma have a baby? It was expected that Abraham would question the truthfulness of God's covenant promises. For this reason, God did more than give sinful Abraham simply a promise. And God added, every male child among you shall be circumcised, and it shall be signed for the covenant between me and you. And there goes the story of the origin of circumcision. Again, a circumcision, later pointing toward Jesus Christ, which the Apostle Paul says Jesus Christ is our circumcision, which I will talk about it later in the later points. But for the sake of this first point, the main point is, with the struggles and trials in life, we do doubt. We doubt about the truthfulness of God's promises. And the Lord Jesus knew that. He was mindful of our insensitivity and weakness. The Lord instituted, therefore, sacraments as a gift. Two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. This leads to the second point. The Lord strengthens our faith. Brothers and sisters, imagine that we have a guest in this church. And the guest, the person came and witnessed the sacrament, one of them, let's say, either Lord's Supper or baptism, and that person comes to you after the service and asks, what was that? What is it that you guys were doing? Why do you eat the bread and wine? Why does a minister break the bread and pour wine in front of everyone? Why does a minister sprinkle water on someone's forehead? And then you explain, Well, this is called sacrament. And the person might ask you, what is the purpose of a sacrament? And I'm sure most of you who've been very diligent with the Reformed doctrine, especially catechism students, very diligent doing their works, homeworks, I'm sure they know the answer, which is the purpose of sacrament is to strengthen our faith. Now, let me give you another challenging question. How? Let's say the person who just asked, what is the purpose of sacrament? Now, is asking another question. Yeah, I get it. It's to strengthen our faith. But how? How does it work? How does that sprinkling water to someone else's forehead and then breaking bread and having wine, how does that strengthen your faith? How does that work? Well, let me explain this with a little illustration. Bear with me for a while. In my family, I had three uncles. One of them, the youngest one, sadly, and it's a tragedy that he passed away a long time ago. It was a car accident. And what was more tragic about it was that he was just got married, and he had a little boy who is my cousin. I think he was only 2 or 3 months old, and when he passed away. So it was a disaster for the whole family. I can never forget how my grandma cried for hours and hours. That also means my cousin never got to see his father's face. And every year we had family gatherings at my grandpa's house. And in the house, I still remember, in the living room, there was a bookshelf. And then on the bookshelf, there was a miniature model. It was a military tank. It was about this big. It was made out of wood, and it was in the container with the plexiglass that everybody can see. And then later I heard that it was made by my uncle when he was in school, or perhaps made right after he finished his military service. And it was pretty well made. It was very simple, but well made. So several years after he passed away, someone remembered that miniature tank, which belongs to my uncle. He passed away. Therefore, we should give that to the cousin. Now, every time my cousin came to the family gathering, my grandma and uncle made sure that he understood that his father loved him dearly. And although they didn't spend much time together, we have no doubt that about his love toward his son. And for my cousin, you can imagine that small tank is probably only one item that he can connect with his father. And I'm sure, I haven't asked him, I haven't met him for a long time, but I'm sure that every time he looks at the tank, that he will remember what my grandma said to him. Your father loved you so much. And that is very important for him, to him, and for us as a family. He will never doubt, my cousin will never doubt when my uncle was alive, his father loved him dearly. He will never doubt about that. Every time he sees that miniature tank. So, the main point is, in that sense, that item, that tank, strengthens his faith every time. Our Lord Jesus Christ, think about it. He instituted the Lord's Supper right before he died, right before he was betrayed. And then he incorporated how much he loves his people. To the point that his body is broken, to the point that he shed his blood. All those little elements are incorporated into that sacrament. Now, going back to my story, my uncle and my cousin, the miniature tank, my uncle didn't make it. He didn't know he was going to die. He didn't make it as a memorial for him. No, it was not meant to be. It happened to be. But although it was not meant to be, still, it serves as a powerful tool, powerful reminder. Then how much more powerful that the Lord's Supper is and should be, since its meaning and its purpose is to remind us of how much he loves us. Since its meaning is directly related to the death of Jesus Christ. Do this in remembrance of me. Because we all have this tendency that we like to hold on to tangible things. We look at some items and we are reminded of something. Isn't it the same when it comes to engagement ring? A boyfriend gives a ring to his fiancée, "Would you marry me?" And then whenever the fiancée sees the ring, first thought is, "Oh, how beautiful it is." No, that should be the second thought. The first thought should be how much she's loved and have never doubt and her faith when it comes to her boyfriend is strengthened every time she looks at the wedding ring. Even if the wedding was postponed due to the restrictions, she looks at it and her faith strength. In the same way, Abraham, powerful visible sign. Whenever he goes in the night sky and see the stars, his faith is strengthened. The same thing with all the people on the earth. Whenever we see outside, sometimes we see a rainbow, another sign that God gave to us. God will never destroy this world with the flood. In case of Abraham, stars. Stars don't change. God also gave a circumcision and commanded Abraham to circumcise every male in his household, even the servants that he bought with money. And that practice had to be practiced throughout generations until Jesus came. It has to be an everlasting sign until Jesus came, and it was replaced by baptism. In case of us, and then who live in the New Testament time, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us baptism and the Lord's Supper. And he commanded us to commemorate, practice until he comes. Because that's important. We see with our own eyes baptism. What is the baptism? You see the water runs down and washes away dirt. Just as water washes away our dirt from the body, surely the blood of Jesus Christ washes our sins. Whenever we see with our eyes, which we did this morning, breaking of the bread and wine poured, we are reminded that Christ's body broken and his blood poured for our salvation. Surely, certainly, Heidelberg Catechism emphasized that. As surely water washes away, the Holy Spirit washes away the impurity of my soul. That is all my sin. See what's happening here? Dirt being washed, so shall your sins be washed. Just like God promised Abraham after showing the stars, so shall your descendants be. And then we are reminded, going back to God's word, God's promise, and our faith strengthened by the working of the Holy Spirit. As if we, our eyes see at the same time, the Holy Spirit convinces us, reminds us of what the gospel promise is. That's what Jesus said about Holy Spirit, didn't he? John chapter 16 and 17. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will remind you of what I said. This leads to the final point. The Lord fulfills the promise. I'd like to point out that every single word in our confession was carefully chosen. For instance, the third paragraph of the Belge Confession, Article 33, gives a definition of a sacrament. They are visible signs and seals of something internal and invisible, by means of which God works in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Outwardly, we see the sign. At the same time, inwardly, the Holy Spirit has to work in our hearts so that we may believe that God's promises are true. And there's this important aspect of faith here. Sign. You see, the sign means nothing unless you truly believe with your heart, isn't it? It doesn't matter how beautiful the ring is. The ring means nothing unless you really consider your boyfriend as future husband. Unless you really love your boyfriend and believe that someday we'll get married. A sign means nothing unless you believe. The sign becomes meaningful only when you accept what it means. And that, we are not able to do that by ourselves. The Holy Spirit has to work in our hearts. Baptism, Lord's Supper, the reason why they are so precious to us is because the gospel promises are intricately connected to the every element of the sacraments. I kind of mentioned that briefly just before in the previous point. And another reason why sacraments are important is because it shows how God carried out his redemptive plan. It reflects how, in what manner God redeemed his people. In our text, Genesis 15, we should have read the whole thing, but we didn't. Right after the passage that we read, verse 8, Abraham asks, you will have children, you will have a land. But Abraham asks the question, Lord, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Then the Lord gives a sign of assurance, another sign. He asked Abraham to kill some animals and split into half. And then the story goes on. In the ancient world, when two parties made a covenant, people made an oath, a vow. And an oath was a vow to harm oneself if the person fails to fulfill the obligation. Often the parties would cut up the animals, just like the Abraham does in Genesis 15. And lay them next to each other, and there's a little path between those dead bodies. And normally two parties would walk between the pieces of the animal as they committed to the covenant. And the implication is that, again, failure to keep the obligation would bring the same fate upon the promise breakers. So if you break it, they're making an oath, let me be like these animals. They're cut off into pieces. So this practice is really well embedded in the Hebrew language. The word for making covenant in Hebrew is literally to cut, brit. Right? To cut the covenant. Cut what? Karat Brit. I believe that's the word. That's what the word is. And that you will be cut into pieces if you don't keep the covenant. But here's the interesting part. Although it's usually two parties who walk through the between the pieces, in this case, in our passage, notice that the Lord takes it upon himself alone to accomplish his word. He himself alone walks through the path, which is very interesting. And this was a foreshadow of how the Son of God, Jesus Christ, alone receives the punishment for breaking covenant, although he didn't break the covenant. The covenant was broken by the other party, his people, yet Christ, he receives the punishment as if he broke the covenant. Therefore, this concept of sign is very crucial, that every element that is reflected in the sign shows how God carried out his redemptive plan. As the Bell's Confession rightly points out, these are not just the empty and hollow signs to fool or deceive us, for their truth is Jesus Christ. The main point, the essence that the signs are pointing to, the truth is Jesus Christ. Both signs in the Old Testament and the New Testament, they all point to Jesus Christ. The signs that Abraham received, pointing forward to the future Messiah, circumcision, right? Implies that there has to be shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins, along with all the sacrificial rituals, pointing forward to Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:11, Paul says, Christ is our circumcision. Genesis 15, God displayed countless stars before Abraham. Countless stars. And in the birth story of Jesus Christ in Matthew 2, I wonder, the star, there appears the star of the king, which led the wise man from the east. I wonder if this is intentional. I wonder if when Abraham saw the stars, among those millions of stars, and I believe in there somewhere, there is a special star that represents Jesus Christ. Among the countless descendants of Abraham, there's a special one through whom all the nations are to be blessed, through whom all the descendants are called, adopted, and be called children of Abraham by believing in the name of the Son of God. See, God had all these things in his head, and God, with his infinite wisdom, he designed all the signs in a brilliant manner. His essence, meanings, truth, pointing to the Son of God, designed to remind us of who Christ is and what he has done for us. Manifestation of the love of God, Apostle John says. His promises are sure, brothers and sisters, so whenever we witness the sacraments, let us be reminded. Let the Holy Spirit strengthen our faith, and let us admire God's brilliant design and his redemptive plan.